Well, thank you very much, Laura. Very beautiful song. It certainly is. Explains our hope, our faith where it should be, and just that's very good all-around song. Appreciate that very much. I want to start off with a story that I'm sure, if you've not heard this story, I would probably guarantee that you've heard some form of it. But this story is called Something Worse Than a Thief. Once upon a time, an old man spread rumors that his neighbor was a thief. As a result, the young man was arrested. Days later, he was proven innocent. After being released, he sued the old man for wrongly accusing him. In court, the old man told the judge, "They were just comments. They didn't mean a thing." The judge passed sentence on the case, told the old man, "I want you to write all the things you said about the young man on a piece of paper. Then I want you to cut it into as many little pieces as you can, and on your way home, throw the pieces out your car window. Then tomorrow, come back to hear your sentence." The next day, the judge told the old man when he arrived in court, he said, "Before receiving your sentence, I want you now to go out and gather up all the pieces of paper that you threw out your car window yesterday." The old man said, "I can't do that. The wind has spread them all over the place, and I won't know where to find them." The judge replied, "Exactly." He said, "The same way, simple words and comments may destroy the honor of a person to such an extent that the person will not be able to fix it." He said, "If you can't speak well of someone, don't say anything at all. Let's all master our mouths so that we won't be slaves to our words." And then he went on to say, "Gossips are worse than thieves because they steal another person's dignity, honor, reputation, and credibility with which are impossible to restore. So remember this." He says, "When your feet slip, you can always recover your balance, but when your tongue slips, you can never recover your words." I thought, wow, you know, well said. Again, that story has been told in different forms, but the point's the same. So today I have titled my message, "Gossip, Slander, and the Kingdom of God." Maybe you didn't realize this, but back in the early 2nd century Christian church, Christians there were thought by many across the Roman Empire to be cannibals. Have you ever heard that before? They believed this because Christians very openly preached that in their meetings, in their services, their congregations, although they were private, nobody else in the public was able or invited to come in and join them unless they were baptized or counseling or being welcomed into the church. They preached and taught that they ate the flesh and drank the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow. Sound familiar? Now, the average Roman did not realize that this was only symbolic. The Christians actually ate bread. They actually drank a little bit of the wine. And as you and I know, this represents the body and blood of Christ. And I think the microphone quit. But it was not helped at all because there were some Christians at this time that they were beginning to teach what was becoming known as, and see if you remember or are familiar with this word, transubstantiation. That is, some of you know, Catholic doctrine, which says that the bread and the wine miraculously changes to Christ's body and blood during the communion service. So that is what they thought. They accused Christians of being cannibals. I thought, that's interesting. That's not all. Non-Christians came to the conclusion about the Christians among them by putting together three pieces of information which they had gathered along the way. Now, unfortunately, they lacked understanding in the concept of Christianity to grasp the true meaning. Let me give you these three pieces that they got along the way. First, they heard, understand what I'm saying here, they heard Christians calling each other brother and sister. And they were assumed that they were blood siblings. They did not understand the dynamic of the body of Christ. They did not understand how all of us here are brethren with each other. I mean, how many times have we called each other brothers or sisters? The second piece of information that they put together with the first here is that these brothers and sisters in the church of God greet each other with a holy kiss. Uh-oh. It's mentioned at least twice in the New Testament. You can turn there if you want. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 is one of the places. This is where Paul, he's talking to the church in Corinth, and he tells them, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 12, he says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Now, in the New Testament times, the holy kiss was a sign of greeting. It's much like you and I's modern handshake today. We come in, we give each other a handshake, or we might give each other a hug. For Christians, it also went on to express the brotherly love that they had for each other, the unity, the being one with each other. It was a common custom in most nations for people to kiss each other at a meeting, or if they were partying, getting ready to go their separate ways. And this was a display of a brotherly love that they had for each other. It was a display of sincere affection and, of course, friendship. And that's what this was. This wasn't a sexual innuendo at all. And then Peter, he writes to the church in 1 Peter 5, verse 14, and this probably got their eyes raised just a little more. 1 Peter 5, verse 14, notice what he says here. "Greet one another with a kiss of love." So, unfortunately, in their ignorance, if you will, or lack of understanding, what else were they supposed to think? Right? The human mind goes different directions. When it sees or hears something, it runs wild. So the third thing, the actual true fact, was that Christians were not shy. And we did this last week about calling their frequent potlucks love feasts. I'm sure you've heard of that. That's what they called them. They were called love feasts. They would all get together very frequently, probably especially on holy days, and they would have meals together. And these were called, from a biblical standpoint, agape feasts. Agape, love, love feasts. Again, we just had one last week. Now, you and I, brother, we know what agape means. And the church members back there knew what agape meant. But the people out in the world, they didn't have a clue. Jude, I'm not going to turn there, but Jude verse 12, Jude mentions these love feasts. Peter speaks about carousing while they had these feasts. So there was condemnation a little bit. Things were getting out of hand. In 2 Peter 2 verse 13, and then Paul writes about some people being drunk during these feasts, these suppers. That's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 21. So there had to be some correction along the way. But nevertheless, that's what they were called. And when the people outside heard, oh, this group's having a love feast. They're greeting each other with a kiss of love. They're greeting each other with holy kisses. They're calling each other brothers and sisters. This is a messed up group. But you know what? That's not all. There's more. Early Christians, they were accused of all things of being atheists. Think about that. The Roman citizens at the time, they understood atheism a little bit different than what you and I do. For you and I, for us, atheism or atheist means that a person doesn't believe in God the Father, Jesus Christ, in any way, shape, or form. They don't exist. But the average Roman, back in that day, they used the word atheism to mean the denial of the existence of pagan gods, all their pagan gods, or the denial of the existence of all the gods of the people, whatever that might be. Kind of one and the same. So when you think about the Father and the Son, they were to them, at best, new gods, and at worst, they were pretend gods or made-up gods. Gods that they didn't believe in because they didn't fit into the Romans' pantheon of gods or the respected group of gods, to say it another way. And so they thought, if these two gods, God the Father and Jesus Christ, if these two gods, this new Father and Son, are not a part of this pantheon, then they are not really gods at all. So this is how they reasoned. And of course, Christians worshiping only the Father and the Son would not acknowledge Caesar as God. So that's what it really comes back down to. They would not acknowledge Caesar as God. So these people, some of them, they were ready to give all these Christians a very quick ride out of town. They want them out of there just for that reason, so that they would not bring Caesar's wrath, you know, Caesar being God, of course, in their perspective, they wouldn't bring Caesar's wrath on them. But added to this, their lack of patriotism, the Christians' lack of patriotism, it was affirmed because Christians refused to join the Roman army. And they absolutely would not have anything to do with the city's militias. So, it's easy to see from a Roman standpoint why they believed what they believed. Now, there are two major failings that stand behind each of these scandalous, if you will, and very damaging accusations on Christians. The first one is wrong-headed assumptions about facts, which would lead very easily to poor considerations and ultimately to wrong conclusions. So, basically, they made very unwise assumptions of these Christians. They assumed things not in evidence. In other words, they didn't have the facts. They assumed things in evidence, which led to wrong conclusions. And then the second thing is, major failings in all this is that they passed along careless rumors and innuendos. Brother, these are very, very important facts that you and I need to think about. A lot of times, we hear the word gossip, and we tend to think, that's just a little thing. Doesn't mean much. Well, hang in there. We'll see what it means. You think about these things. Both of these failings here are a type of human defects of character. All of us are human. These are type of human defects of character which show up in every culture. They're in every era. They're in both men and women. Nobody is immune to this. The bottom line is, every one of us here, sitting here, we make these mistakes. And I would say, myself included, we make these mistakes probably more frequently than we would ever like to admit. We make bad assumptions about people or situations. And that comes, or it leads, I should say, to a wrong conclusion on our part. And then, without thinking, and sometimes, and this is the very scary part, sometimes with thinking, and then maybe even with malicious intent, we pass that on as truth. And that is where we cross the line. Well, we crossed the line before that. But at that point, we have some major repenting to do. The thing is, brethren, this kind of sloppy thinking and impulsive tale-bearing has ruined millions of reputations, and it has spoiled millions of relationships from the earliest days of humanity right down to today. And it's simply because one of two things. Either we didn't get the facts, or we didn't keep our mouth shut. That's the point, kind of blank, but that's what it is. This gossip, this tale-bearing, telling false things, it is a major component of what we have heard so much about as fake news. But as you and I understand it, it is sin. That's it. It is sin. And brothers, as Christians, we need to consider our participation in this sin. And we need to do this as we evaluate ourselves in comparison with Jesus Christ. And I say this as on a regular basis, not only on Passover, as we talked about several times, but on a daily basis. I think we will see, I hope we will see by the time we're finished here today, that this is a far more serious sin than you and I might have thought going in. You know, the apostles and some of the writers here in the Old Testament, they absolutely pull no punches. No punches at all about how bad gossip and slander is and talebearing. They just tell us the way it is. If you will, let's go to James chapter 3. This is where I want to start. James chapter 3 here is the general section on speech. And specifically, this section here, as it starts off, is for the teachers. Because those who stand up in front of you, in front of us, they have to be extra careful about what they say. The bottom line is they have to tell the truth from God's perspective. Not theirs, but from God's perspective. And they have to do this. They have to reach a right conclusion. And they have to expound it in a way that is good and that is right. And they have to do this to give all of you, whoever's listening, good advice. And it has to be straight from the Bible. It can't be from their own opinion. So it's very important that teachers be especially careful about their tongue. Look at James 3 here, starting at verse 1. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." For everybody who's a teacher, if that doesn't make the hair on the back of your neck stand up a little bit, well, you better read it again, because it should. It absolutely should. And this is because God is watching. God is here today. He's watching, and He is certainly listening. We must be aware of that. And it's not just teachers, but He is listening to all of us in our conversations with each other, in our private conversations. He's listening to the words that go out of our mouth all the time. Again, especially among His people. Because He has told us. We have been made aware now. Let's continue on to verse 2. And read down through verse 10 here. Just listen to what is said here. "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great force a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude or image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be so." It's like we already said, the Apostle Paul here, all the apostles, not here James, all down through time, they absolutely pull no punches about how terrible and how destructive the tongue is and can be. Now we are all in the same boat because each of us fall short in various ways. But we all, brethren, every one of us to some degree, no matter who we are, we have trouble controlling our tongue. James says here that if We can master our mouths and we can master ourselves completely. Christ says that out of the heart of a man, out of his mind, out of his workings, of his nature, comes all kinds of evil. And the tongue is the chief way of getting that evil out of the body. So as James said, it is not usually the case that we are able to control our tongue. In our tongue, it masters us. Our tongues, they control us, and they make us do horrible, destructive things. That's why James, in verse 6, if you look back there, he called it a world of iniquity. That's why he's talking about our tongue, our mouth, a world of iniquity. And that's really an interesting phrase, if you think about that. You know, the word world here, there is a word that we're very familiar with, world. It is the cosmos. Think about how big this is. It is a whole system of things. It is a whole set, as it says, iniquity, sin. In other words, it's like saying in our mouth is an entire planet full of sin. Whew, you ever think about that? He's trying to give us a very broad idea of how expansive sin of the tongue is and what it does. And the other side of that is how normal it is for us. We just say things. We don't think. We just talk. You know, we must live in this world, and to some perspective, we understand it. We think. We hope. But we accept it. We just go on our happy way, carefree, in that manner. And that's how our tongue is, too. If we are not watching and we're not very, very, very careful, we speak. And we speak what we hear. There's so many questions we need to ask before we do that. We just accept it, and this is the way it is. And we live in it, as it were, without ever condemning it for what it really is. We just saw what James said about it. And so we have to have in ourselves, James says, a very large facet here, a very large chunk, if you will, of hostile world right in our mouths. I never really thought about it that way, just to be honest with you. When I started reading this, I thought, wow, this is scary. Look what verse 8 says. We read through that. He says here, it is an unruly evil. Unruly. Do we understand what that means? When something is unruly, it means it cannot be controlled. You cannot control it. It just goes and it goes. There we go. And it does whatever it wants. James here is painting a very, very black, a very, very dark, a very evil picture of our communication, of our natural communication with one another. But it must be held in check. That is our responsibility. It must be held in check because it cannot truly be tamed. Not in this life and not by us. So he says in verse 8, it is full of deadly poison. So our job is that we absolutely must keep its poisonous to a minimum. And that is what we have to do. We have to keep it to a minimum. We don't think of these things in our mouth as being so terrible. Of course, everything we say, guess what? It comes from our brain, our mind. So it's there. But James is telling us that we have something right here in us that potentially can cause all sorts of harm. It can cause death to others. We need to understand that James here, he's setting here for us, for you and me, the very basis for dealing, how to deal, what to do with our communications with one another, with each other, how we should be doing this. You know, some people tend to have a very good grasp on this. Some people, they absolutely do think before they speak. And they just don't talk at all. But most of us, we tend to let our speech just fly. It goes. We open our mouth, and what's the old saying? Open mouth, insert both feet. Well, we do that. Our words just fly out without even a thought. Let's go back in the Old Testament here, back to Leviticus. If you remember, Leviticus chapter 19, that's kind of right in the middle of what is part of what is commonly known as the Holiness Code, or Code of Holiness. That encompasses actually Leviticus 17 through Leviticus chapter 26. And this code, it stresses the separation of the Israelites from the rest of the world. In other words, God's calling them out as the nation of Israel to be an example for the rest of the world. What you'll notice here in Leviticus 19, verse 16, is the first mention of the word, or the form of the word, gossip. Leviticus 19, verse 16. So you shall not go about as a talebearer, and there it is, among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. This is one of those commands that are a lot like the Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, you can actually see the negative side first. It's thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. You know, and we say you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery. This is something that you and I, as God's children called to be holy, as one whom God has separated out to a righteousness, shall not do, because it is sin. It's that simple. It's sin. If we go through and look at the first 20 verses in chapter 19, we'll find, at least if I counted right, we'll find 9 of the 10 commandments in just the first 20 verses. And when we read verse 16 here, making sure that you and I are not a talebearer, it's stuck right in the middle of those 10 commandments. I thought that's interesting. You know, God doesn't do things just to do them. He has a purpose. And I'm sure this was put in there for a purpose. Now this here, one of verse 16, it just defines it a little more clearly. It says, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Because you shall not, what? Bear false witness against your neighbor. All this is in a nutshell exactly what gossip is. Gossip is relating something untrue about another human being. Or you could say gossip is conveying false information of any kind, whether it's harmful or not, by whatever means, about another person. Now let me share with you a few definitions from a couple of dictionaries. The Oxford Dictionary, it defines gossip here. It says it is casual or unconstrained conversation or reports about other people, typically involving details that are not confirmed to be true. Well, that's pretty close to what the Bible says. The general idea is there. This is from the Random House Dictionary. It says this: gossip is idle talk or rumor, especially about a person or private affairs of others. Slightly, you know, different nuance here, but pretty much is in line with the Bible. The word tell-bearer here in verse 16 is a Hebrew word, rakil, R-A-K-I-L. Rakil means tell-bearer, slanderer, informer, and detractor. It probably means more than that, but that's the main definition, or the definition of this word. So if you will, join me in Proverbs chapter 11. And we can see this word used here. We get a little more definition of what a talebearer or a slanderer is. Slander and gossip are very, very close, closely aligned in concept. So if we use slander instead of gossip. Basically, it means he's saying the same thing. Proverbs chapter 11, and verse 13. This uses the word Rakil. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. So, what a talebearer does, or a gossiper, however you want to say it, does, is that they reveal secrets about others. They tell something that absolutely should be privileged information. It should be private, and it should not be told. It's something that should have been held in the highest of confidence. Gossip is spreading this privilege and information, and therefore betraying a trust. So basically, it is faithlessness. You see how that comes back around? This is clarified by the second half of verse 13 here. It says, a faithful person, he who is of a faithful spirit, that's a faithful person, conceals a matter or covers a matter. In other words, the information that we are passing along is a very juicy tidbit of information that is going to show that so-and-so, whoever, maybe is not as a good person as you think they are. But the faithful person, a person who is of a faithful spirit, is the one who is loyal, the one who is trustworthy, and the one who is reliable. He will say nothing. He will keep it to himself. He will not give any indication that he knows such a thing. And he will certainly never pass it along. That's what the second half of this verse is saying. This is because that a faithful person knows that passing along this kind of information that exposes whatever secret it is, it would only cause another person harm. And that is absolutely not the godly way to do things. So out of love, out of concern, they say no. And it goes no further. But that's the kind of people we all need to be. You know the old saying, the buck stops here? Well, the secret should stop here too. That's what it should be. I'm sure we remember what is said in 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. We're told here, we're commanded here, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. So you have to have that first. That has to be the beginning. And this is why. For love will cover a multitude of sins. A lot of times we think, but if I tell my brother, my fellow Christian that's in the church, about the problem that my sister, fellow Christian, in the church has, then they'll be able to pray for them. They'll be able to help them by going to God. No, absolutely not. That's not how it works. Not unless something that they allow you to tell the other person, to give you permission to do that, you shouldn't say a thing about it. If you know about it, then go to God for them. Stop there. There's been several times that we've had prayer requests that people will say, listen, God knows what I need. God knows what I'm facing. And that's where I'm going to leave it. Will you pray? Absolutely. We don't ask the details. If they want to share their details, they will. So a loving, a caring, a trustworthy person, a faithful person, a person with a faithful spirit, keeps his mouth or her mouth shut and never divulges a secret that he has been given unless that person authorizes him to do so. Now, as the definition of Rachel suggests a person who tells a harmful secret, whether entrusted with it or not, if you see it and tell another person, guess what? You're guilty of gossip. That's how that works. Kind of the guilty by association thing. It does not matter whether one comes by the information directly from the person, the source, or they come by it independently. If they tell it to somebody else, they are committing gossip. They're committing slander. And then here's the thing. If they write it down and they tell somebody, they're committing libel. These are very scary words. They're strong words. Whether libel, slander, or gossip, it's all kind of the same thing. It is telling something, given in confidence, that absolutely should not be repeated. That's kind of the bottom line. You know, brethren, it is easy to see why God is so against tale-bearing and so against gossip and so against slander. In a very short statement, it is satanic. It's satanic. It's what the enemy does. You know, gossip, tale-bearing, slander, it's no little thing in the mind of God. He does not want to see you and I as His sons and daughters act like little Satans. He's trying to get us over that. And when we flap our jaws, for lack of a better term, we're saying something that is undermining somebody else. This is what he sees. The sin of Satan, the devil. Whew. That's pretty strong. It's pretty horrific. Maybe we didn't look at it that way before. But that's what it is. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 16. We can see another word for gossip. Proverbs chapter 16. This word here is Ragan, R-A-G-A-N, Ragan. And sometimes, like in Strong's, it will say that it is Nirgon, but it's just another form of the same word. Proverbs 16, verse 28. It says, "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends." Whisper is the word we're looking at here. It's Ragan. Ragon means whisper. It also means to maliciously whisper or murmur. And there's a few other meanings too, but that gets the point. It's also sometimes translated as backbiter or a slanderer. Notice how this verse defines Ragon and what it means to us. It says here that the whisper in the first part of this verse says it's a perverse man. Or woman, whatever the case may be, perverse. You know what a perverse person is? It's a wicked person. A perverse person is a wicked person. Or we could also use the word warped. A perverse person is warped. He's not straight, in other words. He's the kind of maybe a little weird, maybe a little bent. And this leads us to another definition of crooked. It's a crooked, morally crooked. So this whisperer that we're talking about here in Proverbs 16, verse 28, this perverse person, this morally crooked person, has an aim that is to sow strife. He wants to separate even the best of friends, it says. To do that, he has to be a destroyer. He has to be a divider. We have a saying in our own culture here about somebody who does this, and maybe you've heard this. I know I've heard it. It's been several years. But it's called that person is running a whisper campaign. Maybe you've heard that before, a whisper campaign. And the whisper campaign usually has the objective of bringing somebody or something down. That's the intent of it. Go to Proverbs chapter 26. Again, in verses 20 through 22, the same word, Ragon, is used here. Proverbs 26, starting at verse 20. It says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no tale bearer or whisperer or rigon, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a tale bearer are like tasty triples, or trifles, and they go down in the innermost body. You know what that means? They go down where they can do the most harm. So, the Old Testament makes a very abundantly clear statement that gossip is a very great evil. And for some reason, a lot of times we tend to think that gossip is just a little thing. It's just a little thing. Yeah, I said something, but I didn't mean to, or I didn't really think about it. Exactly. We didn't think about it. And once it comes out, we didn't mean to. But we got to put the horse before the cart, not the cart before the horse. We make fun of sitcoms on TV. There was a TV show series a while back, and maybe it's still on, I don't know. It's called Gossip Girls. Gossip Girls, what's that tell you? The world loves this. And we shouldn't be surprised. It's Satan's world. Now I'd like to look at a few places in the New Testament, which, again, is no less condemning of gossip than the old one here, as we might expect. If you turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 1, we'll start there. We see here that Paul is wrapping up this section on God's wrath that he is going to bring on the unrighteousness of humanity, for not seeing God in the way that God had revealed himself to them by suppressing righteousness. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased minds to do things which are not fitting. Now, he's going to tell us here what these things are not fitting are. Listen to these things that come out of a debased mind. 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. There, that word. Backbiters. Haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knew the righteous judge of God, or judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So, this group of people, not only do they do it, but they welcome it. And they absolutely applaud anybody else who wants to join them in their misfit. But did you notice in this list here where gossip fit in? Whisperer. Whisperer is the word they're using here. It is clustered here among things of evil as malice, murder, and hating God. Paul here does not pull any punches, just like the Old Testament does not, saying that practicing such things makes one worthy of death. You understand what that means? Practicing this thing makes one worthy of death. That means worthy of not inheriting the kingdom of God. If we continue to practice this, if we don't quit, if we don't repent and change our ways, then we will not be in the kingdom of God. And also, allowing or approving of another, somebody else, doing this very same thing. It's tantamount to you and I doing it ourselves. If we know this is going on, if we take part in it, whether we verbally speak it or not, we're guilty. Here's another Greek word. It's a little harder to say. I think it is pronounced Sithoristes. I could be wrong on that. It's P-S-I-T-H-Y-R-I-S-T-A-S. So, whoever's a Greek scholar out there, correct me. But it literally means a whisperer. It is a gossiper, and it implies secrets and slander. That's what it means here. So let's kind of follow, you know, through these verses here, especially verse 29 and verse 30. Paul's train of thought here, his line of thinking here, because it's very interesting what he did here. Now, he was probably either writing this out longhand by himself, or he had a scribe. So here's Paul's thoughts. And notice how he gets to the word whisperer, and then beyond. So first, he thought of envy. Okay, envy. He says the people are full of envy. Now, envy is often the cause of murder and strife. So Paul here, he talks about murder and strife following. One is specific, and the other strife is usually a little bit more general. Then he thinks, oh yeah, he said, deceit is also a very frequent cause of strife. And that deceit is evil-mindedness. That is wickedness. That is being morally warped or being crooked. That leads him then, because he probably remembered Proverbs 16, verse 28, about being morally crooked, the perverse man is gossip. So he thinks of backbiting. You kind of see what could be his train of thought here. Well, first, he thinks of whispering, and then he thinks of backbiting because whispering is secret slander, and backbiting is actually just open slander. So is it different? Well, in principle, it's worse. It's the same thing, but only worse. So they are about the same thing, but again, one, you whisper in somebody's ear, and the other, you would shout from a mountaintop. At least that's kind of the Greek thought here. So then, thinking about slander, which he had just thought of with both whisper and backbiting, that leads him again to slander, and then he decides to add in by saying, yeah, you know, Satan is the great slanderer, and who is the great hater of God? He brings that in, the hater of God, one who hates God. So when you think about this, you have to apply the logic. The people who slander hate God. Wow. That can be very personal. One thing led in this thought to the next, and then the next, and then you go on. And you go from full envy and murder and strife in this list here, and you go into evil-mindedness right through whispering and backbiting to ending up hating God. That's where this trail leads. Brother, and I hope and I pray that every one of us sitting here today are seeing the very seriousness of gossip, little gossip. Satan, the gossiper, the destroyer. We're told that he runs to God every day, telling on you and I for what we do, what we say, I'm sure what we think. Let me give you one more Greek word. Paragoia. It means gossips and busybodies talking. That doesn't mean gossips and busybodies, it means gossip and busybodies talking. So the meaning is basically meddlers. You can take it to meddlers. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, this is where this same word is used, is of those who are not busy in their own business, but are over busy in the business of somebody else. Verse 11, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. Just for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not walking at all, but are busybodies. You know, these kind of people are the kind that are always digging up dirt on others for the purpose of spreading it. I knew a guy at a place of employment once that he would keep a notebook and a pen, and he would write down things on individuals. And it wasn't good things. He would write down every time somebody messed up. And then, when it served his purpose, he would take it to the boss. This kind of person, a busybody, a meddler, they don't necessarily have time for work, but they have all kinds of time to sit around listening to others tell them all the bad things that are happening to X, Y, and Z, and whoever they are and wherever they are. And then they can take their A, B, and C twist on it, and they add to the conversation. And what's it do? It destroys people. It destroys people. Busybodies can do terrible damage to not just a place of work. They can do terrible damage to a church. They can ruin reputations, and they can break up long-standing relationships. They can cause a breakup in a relationship between us and God. If you would, go to 1 Peter 4 one more time. 1 Peter 4, verse 15. First Peter 4, verse 15 says this: "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." You see how busybody is listed right there? It doesn't say, "Let none of you suffer as a someone who gives gifts, someone who calls on people to see how they're doing." It doesn't say that. It puts it in there with a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, and a busybody. As we have said, you know, this subject is extremely serious for every one of us. God looks very much in disapproval at anybody who gossips and is a busybody. I'm not going to turn there, but Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus says that every one of us will have to give an account to God for every idle word that we speak. You know what? He's not kidding. He's not just saying that. It's going to happen. God wants us to control our tongues. God wants us to make our speech to be a speech that brings life to others, that brings help, that brings